And it's not been so long ago since you asked your parents that question, I imagine. Are we there yet? Parents get to where they expect that question on a trip. When you're young and small, it seems that the journey will never end, even if it's only a few hours. I can remember the trip to my grandparents was 50 miles, an hour or less. It seemed like a day, and I often ask, are we there yet? And different families or persons do different things to pass the time. For little children, it may mean games or counting certain kinds of cars or animals or road marks. In our family, it was cows. I see a cow. I saw it first. No, you didn't. I saw it first. Neither one of you saw it first. Ways to pass the time. If you're driving alone, you may listen to CDs. I know those are kind of going by the wayside. You'll listen to your MP3 or your iPod. Now your phone is your iPod. But the idea is to make the time or the road pass, or at least seem to pass more quickly. Einstein said that time is relative. I don't know if that's exactly true, but it sure seems relative. When you're enjoying yourself, it goes by better. If I'm in the car with someone and we're talking about different things, time goes by, it seems much more quickly. If you have to make the trip, you may as well at least try to make it enjoyable, or better yet, profitable. But sometimes the trip can seem long and tiring. Ask an old man if you want to know. We're all on a journey, aren't we? Life is a journey. And while the journey is similar for each of us, it's not the same. The journey is not exactly the same for each one of us. Some of us are employees, or will be. Some employers. Some are students. Some of you will be fathers and husbands. Others, mothers and wives. Some will live as singles. Some will work with their hands and get them dirty and get calluses. Others will push a pencil behind a desk. I trust that all of us will be attached to and actively involved in a local church. But we're all on the journey. The journey of life is not over yet. We are all going. And so, what will go look like for you? That's the question we want to answer, or at least give our thoughts to this week, this evening, and this week. And may the Lord help us to answer this question before God. What does go look like for you? Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 28. It's not, for most of you, if not all of you, an unfamiliar passage. You've seen it, you've heard messages on it, you've had Sunday school lessons on it, so it's not a new passage. But I hope for the sake of our thinking this week, it will take on at least some fresh meaning. Something personal that will become something passionate. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18, the Lord Jesus Christ has spent 3.5 years on earth. He has chosen and groomed 12 apostles and has taught a variety of others, but these 12 he's invested his life in very closely for a good reason, because he's leaving. And he's leaving them to accomplish a task. Maybe we should say to begin a task. Of those 12, he invested himself very closely in 3. And of those 3, 1. He gave his life to affect a group of men who would affect the world. And as he came to the time when he would ascend to heaven out of their sights, he said these words. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What does go look like for you? I want us to break down the essence of Christ's words, these final words to the apostles, and see them as a personal, not just a mandate and commission, but a personal vision for each one of us, for you personally, a vision of what go is for you. The first thing I want us to notice about what Christ said is this, that we go with the authority of Christ. We go with the authority of Christ. Jesus said, all power, or literally all authority, is given to me in heaven and in earth. Now, some people seem to communicate authority. They have a sense of authority. Maybe some of here who just walk around, they don't necessarily do it on purpose. They just have a sense that they know where they're going and what they're doing. They seem to have a command of the subject they address, or even of life. When Donald Trump speaks on matters financial, he speaks with authority, or at least he thinks so. And some others do too. When Bob Costa speaks on sports, we tend to listen, at least if we like sports. He has a command of the subject. But in the text before us, we have more than a command of the subject or even expertise, much more than that. That difference is significant when it comes to what go looks like for you. We go with the authority of Christ. And I want us to look at that authority in two ways. First, Christ has sovereign authority. Christ possesses sovereign authority. All authority has been given to me, our Lord said. Now, while Christ is the second person of the Godhead, he is not a secondary God, as some cults teach. If he were less than God, his assumption of authority would be presumption of the highest order and of the grossest sort. But this is God the Son establishing the basis, the foundation of the life and activity of the church. Most of us are at least somewhat familiar with the concept of power of attorney. We may have a friend or a father or a mother who has served as power of attorney or legal representative. Such persons have a legal claim and a claim to speak and act with the authority of the one they represent. But it's not sovereign authority. If it can be proved that they have spoken or acted in a manner contradictory to the one they claim to represent, that the law requires them to do and to represent, their actions may be overturned. It has happened. Not so with our Lord. He is no mere legal representative with power of attorney. He is God of very God. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe. He is building His church. He is accomplishing His purpose. His plan cannot and will not be thwarted. Now, it is under the auspices and command of this one that we go. We are going on a journey as all other men and women are. But we're not going only as they are. The fact that we are all going is the same, but that's where the sameness stops for us. We are going willfully and joyfully submitted to the sovereign authority of Christ. So it does not matter if we're going to the shop or the office, the classroom or the hairdresser, the spa or vacation, a company picnic or a family Christmas gathering, across the street or across the ocean. We go in Jesus' name. Our lives are His and ultimately His alone. Whatever the crisis of the moment, we know the crisis of ultimate significance is that men, women, and young people of every stripe have not bowed the knee to Christ. And He is the sovereign Lord who has sovereign authority. But not only do we see that He has sovereign authority, we see that Christ has sovereign ability. It's a nuance of difference, but I think we need to notice it. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore. Now, in human relationships, almost anything can be subject to change. Some things are beyond our control. And while someone may be given the responsibility and even the authority to speak or act, it does not mean that they have the ability to carry out well, carry this thing out well, or even to carry it out at all. Most of us have witnessed those who have authority but no ability. Some of us have had bosses who had authority, and we thought, how in the world did they get this position? My immediate supervisor is not so, but the one just over him, he won't hear this tape, so I'll just say, well, I know how he got it, but that's another story. He has no business being in authority. We've seen men and women open their mouths to speak and blow smoke. Not so with Christ. The Lord of all is the Almighty Master of all. Evangelism is not our best efforts to persuade others to ask Jesus into their hearts. It is followers of Christ going in the authority and ability of Christ, using the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Failure is not only not an option, it is not possible. The gospel cannot fail, and Christ is no anemic Savior hoping that His followers can somehow talk people into walking an aisle or joining a church. That's not what we're about. He is building His church with the power of the gospel, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Up to this point in biblical history, the Gentile nations, those non-Jewish nations that made up most of the world, had been bound in darkness by the evil one. With few exceptions, they did not come to a believing knowledge, a saving knowledge of Jehovah God, nor were they interested. Being a follower of Jehovah had been primarily a Jewish matter, with very few exceptions. But now the good news of salvation would go into all the world. And all the nations and people and all the people groups would come into the kingdom. A new day. Imagine, if you would, try to put yourself in the position of those Jewish apostles and disciples. All they knew was Jewish. All good news they knew was for Jews. A Moabite here, an Assyrian there, had come to bow the knee to Jehovah, but by and large, they were the exception, certainly not the rule. And Christ, His parting words, leaving them with this mandate, was go and make disciples of the nations. You talk about a paradigm shift. It was the most incredible thing they could have heard. They had to be somewhat confused and wonder, how is this going to happen? Which leads us to our second point. We go with the authority of Christ. But secondly, we go with the agenda of Christ. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. All authority. That meant all authority. Heaven, earth. Go ye therefore, it says in the King James, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things, all the things that I have commanded you. Now, we all have an agenda. Whoever we are, we have some kind of agenda. Even if it's only to be comfortable and happy, we have an agenda. Even if it's only to make money so we can have stuff, we have an agenda. We want what we want, and we make decisions accordingly. We often argue. We often rationalize and interpret based on our personal agenda. We all do that to some degree. As we go, we seek to fulfill our agenda. Yet, as we go, we who know Christ and follow Christ must have some sense of interest, even passion, for Christ and His agenda. Christ commissions His disciples with His agenda. As you go, under my authority, in my strength, be driven by this agenda. There are no exceptions in Christendom. Those who can take a bye or say, not me. They don't exist. Make disciples of all nations. Now, the focus here then is on disciple making. On making disciples. And so, if that is the case, we must do a couple of things. First, I think we must biblically define discipleship. What's discipleship? Go therefore and make disciples. Go therefore, the King James says, teach all nations. The word there is a derivative of the word mathetes, which is the word disciple. It could literally be translated discipleize nations. Now, is a disciple a special class of Christian? Is it true that while some people are Christians, others are disciples? In the time of Christ, a disciple was a follower of and a learner from a teacher. Christ happened to be what was called a peripatetic teacher. The word means he walked around, and as he walked around, people followed him. He got a gathering, and he taught as he walked. And he was not the only peripatetic teacher of his day. There were numbers of them. The word disciple literally means a learner. Jesus did not encourage people to tag along out of curiosity or in hopes of seeing a miracle or getting some free food. You might think that was the case based on the evangelism of some so-called churches today. Give them something, and they will come. He commanded people to forsake all and follow Him. Nowhere do we see Him hopeful that people will, at the very least, get saved from hell. He called people to a new life, a life of following Him. To be a genuine disciple was not only to hear what Christ said, but to continue in it. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in Him, "If you continue in My word, then you are really My disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." You notice there's no subjective or iffy portion to this statement. If you are a disciple, if you are really a disciple, you will follow Me. And if you follow Me, and when you follow Me, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. This is a disciple. We're not encouraging people to sign on for fire insurance. We're calling them to follow Christ. This is Christ's agenda. And we must be clear on it before and as we go. And baptism is the symbol of this all-or-nothing attitude. For our day in the church, and I don't have time tonight, nor is this the purpose of our gathering, to define and do an exposition on baptism. But let us at least say this much. In our day, we've come to think of baptism as a ritual or a rite of passage, a ritual only. But Romans tells us it's much more than that. If you then were risen, were raised with Christ, he says in Colossians, seek those things which are above. But in Romans 6, he talks about that the one who's been baptized into Christ has been baptized into His death, buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk a new life. This was the sign, the confession, the entrance into this new life of discipleship. So when he says baptize them, it was not an optional thing. The early church would never have thought of someone saying, oh, I'm a Christian, and not being baptized. Baptism meant I'm following Jesus. That often meant the loss of life, the loss of property, the loss of position, the loss of friends, the loss of family. And there are cultures today in which that is the case. And so we must biblically define discipleship. It's not a special class of Christian. It's not those who decided to go farther with Jesus into a deeper life. No, a disciple is a Christian. And a Christian is a disciple. If we know Jesus, disciples are us. So we must biblically define discipleship. But secondly, we see in the passage, we must zealously pursue discipleship. Go therefore and make disciples of, discipleize all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. Now, John MacArthur says, the kind of evangelism called for in this commission does not end with the conversion of the unbeliever. That's exactly right. This is just the beginning. Does one become a disciple when he trusts Christ? Most certainly. But is the process over? Absolutely not. Or as the King James says, God forbid. The conversion to discipleship is complete. The development and growth of the disciple has just begun. So instruct them, Jesus says, in my teaching, and to embrace the path of discipleship. We fail the disciple. We fail the convert when we fail to call him to a life totally devoted to Christ, immersed in his will, abandoned, as it were, to whatever his agenda is. He goes on to say, and teach them to observe and vigilantly follow after and apply this way of life. Pass on what I've commanded you. That's something of a translation paraphrase, but it's pretty close to what Jesus was communicating. Hear it again. So instruct them in my teaching and to embrace the path of discipleship, to observe and vigilantly follow after and apply this way of life. Pass on what I have commanded to you. This is far more than the easy believism that makes up much of modern church life that many of us came out of, have come out of, or are in, that fills rows with names and leaves churches without power. Christ's agenda is not found in such activity. It's time we learned what I read one time. Those who reject daily dying to self in favor of gratifying the lust of their flesh may claim to be Christians, but they are actually enemies of the cross. I fear we have filled church roles with such people. So we go with the authority of Christ, and we go with the agenda of Christ. Finally, we go most blessedly with the assurance of Christ. There's something about doing something with someone. Some of us are loners, but most of us enjoy doing what we do in company with others, or at least someone else. One is a lonely number. Especially when we're down or facing a difficult task. It's one blessed thing about marriage. You have someone to pursue life with and the will of God together. Christ had just given his disciples a daunting task. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Discipleize them. Make disciples of the Gentiles. That is, the different ethnic groups. What? They eat unclean stuff. They do repulsive things. These are the goyim, is the Hebrew word that they would have known. It was one of those words that sounded like they wanted it to sound. They kind of cleared their throats when they said it and spit it on the ground. That's what they thought of the Gentiles. And he's leaving us to this. No. There is in these last words of Christ at least two key elements of how go should look for you and for me. First, we go with a strong sense of security. We go with a strong sense of security. And lo, I am with you always. Even to the end of the age. Can you imagine with me the sense of uncertainty and insecurity among these disciples? I've just described some of the things that would have caused it. But all of them had run from Christ just days earlier. In his hour of greatest need, his hour of greatest pain, greatest rejection, they had run. The three closest to him had fallen asleep, overwhelmed by sorrow, as he prayed just a few yards away. Peter, the rock of the bunch, the self-proclaimed brave one of the group who told Jesus, I'll die for you. He had denied Christ. And now they will be left to carry out Christ's agenda to make disciples of Gentiles. Now perhaps you can't see yourself as an effective witness. That's not uncommon among Christians. Most Christians really don't think of themselves as able to be or as being effective witnesses. Maybe you're not articulate enough. People always have a way of tripping you up or twisting your words. You're not comfortable in groups. You don't feel smart enough. What if they ask questions you don't understand? Then there's your sense of sinfulness and failure. Make disciples? I can hardly call myself one. You who strive to follow Christ, to enter in at the straight gate, hear the words of the Savior. Listen, I'm with you. Always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, you may boldly say, I will not be afraid of what people will do to me. Behold, I send of the promise of the Father upon you. As Jesus encouraged those lowly disciples, I encourage you to go with a strong sense of security. You are, if you know Him, you are in Christ. Know the gospel. Know Christ. Make Him known. Be bold. Stand on the truth. Be willing to take the slaps and pummels of those who ridicule. It's okay, because that doesn't ultimately matter. What matters is that you show the reality of Christ through your own life and by giving His word to those who need to hear. You can trust God with the results. He's not going to mess it up. And He's not worried about your inadequacies. Go with a strong sense of security. But then we must also go with a strong sense of humility. Implied in this promise of Christ is the opposite truth, or at least the attending truth. While we walk with Christ, possessing this strong sense of security based on what He has told us, commanded us, His authority, His agenda, His promise to be with us, we necessarily walk with a very strong sense of humility. The very fact of our dependence on Christ and security in Him is predicated upon our insufficiency in ourselves. We are dependent creatures, and we must never forget it. Now, at your age, if I may speak as a father, you're at that point where you are wanting your independence, understandably. And in a human sense, that's all proper. You are adults. Many of you have been schooled at home. You've had more than the normal input of mother and father. And many of you still, maybe most of you still live at home. You want to be your own person. You want to be independent. You've been taught how to do things. You want to exercise that ability. That's all right and proper. That's not what we're talking about here. Now, we're talking about this sense among all humans, this general sense of independence, this sense that I can do it, that I'm adequate. It's me. I've got to get me ready and me strong and me able to face the conflicts and the rejection and the repudiation of my word so that I can win the battle and win the argument and win the day. I'm all for preparing to spread the gospel. I'm all for having your mind full of Scripture and full of truth and being able to present biblical arguments of a sort in the battle. But we are, as I said, dependent creatures. And left to ourselves, we are wretched and sinful and utterly without ability. Our witness is but empty words and a clanging gong without the work of Christ, without the work of the Spirit. That is why our Lord told His disciples, "You need me. And without you, without me, you can do nothing." Think of what Paul said, speaking of himself and the other apostles, to the Corinthian church. He said, "And such trust we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." Go with a strong sense of security in Christ, in His gospel, in His truth, in His authority, and His agenda. But as you go, go with a strong sense of humility. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, you are going, right? As you go, what will go look like for you? Will you go with the authority of Christ? Will you go with His agenda? I'm not asking, where are you going? And I don't really care, in a manner of speaking. I am more concerned with the manner with which you will go. Maybe you're able to make things happen. You're a get-or-done kind of a person, a moneymaker, a career achiever. You live with a sense of authority, with a personal agenda. I challenge you to go with Christ's authority, with His agenda. Submit your sense of authority and your agenda to Christ and make Him known. Discipleize. Present the claims of Christ. Maybe you're not one of those who makes things happen. Your agenda is unclear, uncertain. You need your need and responsibility, however, are the same. Go. And as you go, go with the authority of Christ. Embrace His agenda. Make Him known. Communicate Christ and His claims. I'm not concerned about how much human resolve you can muster. What sense of human ability and confidence you can well up within you so that you can face the task. I'd much rather you go with fear and trembling in the power of Christ. Do not go with a sense of your ability, for without him, you can do nothing. It does not say, Christ did not say, without me, you can't do much. He said, nothing. Do not go hampered by your own inadequacy. The truth is that we are all, even at our best, abysmally inadequate. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Go with this assurance from Christ. Listen, I am with you always. To the end of the age, I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, wherever you go, whatever you do, may this be what go looks like for you. Let's pray. Lord, it is amazing and overwhelming that you would send us with such a word to make disciples. Lord, we struggle to follow you as we ought. We want to. We stumble. We sin. We're full of selfishness. We flounder. Help us to go. Help us as we go. Help us to call people to follow our Savior, who has changed our lives, given us new life, and an agenda that far outweighs any personal agenda that we may have. May that be so for each of us. And should it be that among us there's one who has not yet bowed the knee to Christ, may he or she do so. Follow him. Seal these words to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.